Let's go to the Lord and then prepare our hearts to see what thus says the Lord. God, how we thank you on this wonderful day. We honor you. We praise you. We exalt you. And God, we thank you for this wonderful gift of fathers, those you have sent to us to exhort and to guide and to point us towards you. We thank you for that wonderful gift, and we pray that this day might be a day where dads not only celebrate it, but they also celebrate you. And so, God, we want to prepare our hearts to hear from you today. I ask that you would help us to preach, and you would help us to hear and to be ready. That if there is someone here who does not know you as Savior, that your Holy Spirit would move upon their hearts. It is our prayer, God, that you would save today, that you would turn around today, that you would challenge today, that you would cut where you need to cut, that you would challenge where you need to challenge, and Lord, that you would soothe where you need to soothe. It is our prayer, God, that you would lift these words from the regular, the mundane, and the natural and make them supernatural. And these are the lives of people. And God will be also careful as to give you all praise and glory. In the perfect, precious, and powerful name of Jesus, let all those who love God say amen. Every now and then, I'll watch sports. Some years ago, while I was in college, I kind of had to get off the sports scene. I'm a native Houstonian, which means I'm used to losing. I have not forgiven the Oilers for firing Bum Phillips. And I'm still wrestling with repentance over my anger of NC State defeating Phi Slamma Jamma Houston Cougars in 1983. I think it was an act of Satan that the Buffalo Bills came back and won that game against the Oilers in the late 90s. So I'm used to losing. While in college, my roommate and I were preparing to watch the mighty fighting Texas A&M Aggies defeat the enemy school up near Austin. And as we were preparing our chips and our drinks, our girlfriends were purposely annoying us. They wouldn't leave the room. They kept talking and wouldn't get out of the way. And so finally, one of them said, "I don't know why you guys watch this stuff, because you know if your team loses or when your team loses, your week is going to be destroyed." And then they left the room, and we kind of looked at each other and we decided, you know what? She's right. I don't want to go through this anymore. So I literally just kind of cut down on the whole sports thing. I don't watch an entire sport event because my teams are jinxed and they normally lose, and I don't like the depression that follows. But I do like sports stories. Several years ago, ESPN came out with a sports story, a sports documentary called The 50 Greatest Athletes of All Time. And on this list were people like Jesse Owens, Jack Nicklaus, Larry Bird, Jim Thorpe, Greg Louganis, and I was surprised that the greatest athlete was not Muhammad Ali, and I was surprised because he had at the very least convinced me that he was. Michael Jordan was number one, and Ali was number two, and Babe Ruth was number three. But there was another athlete on the list that was quite confusing to me. It's kind of difficult for me to wrap my arms around this. It wasn't a male athlete, nor was it a female athlete. It was a horse. A horse athlete. I don't know how you do that. And because in all the voting I would have done, I wouldn't have put a horse on the list, just like I wouldn't have put Jordan in front of Ali. But they it's their list, so they made it up. And they put this horse on the list. And the horse's name was Secretariat, who in 1973 won the Triple Crown, something that hadn't been done in 25 years. We've just a couple of weeks ago celebrated our American Pharoah, who has done it after 37 years. It hadn't been done since 1978. But when Secretariat did it in 1973, it was 25 years since they had a Triple Crown winner, since they had a horse that won the Kentucky Derby, the Preakness Stakes and the Belmont Stakes. And the thing about Secretariat is this: everything he did was spectacular. The only race he ever lost was his first race. And after losing his first race, he won every other race. And he didn't just win them, he smashed records. He destroyed the competition. That's what made him so special. I think if the stats are right, it was the Kentucky Derby, I believe, that he's the only horse to run it in less than 2 minutes. Everything he won, he did it spectacularly, breaking records. And those records still stand even till today. Secretariat died. He was euthanized because of a rare hoof disease called laminitis. They did an autopsy on him. And after they did the autopsy, they buried him whole. Now, that's unusual for a racehorse. Normally, you're buried head and hoofs. But this spectacular, supernatural, incredible winning horse was buried whole. But when they did this autopsy, they discovered something interesting about Secretariat, and it was this. They discovered that his heart weighed 18 pounds. Now, that might not mean anything, except that the size of a normal thoroughbred's heart is 9 pounds. So now we have the answer to the mystery of his success, the mystery to this phenomenal success story, the mystery to this phenomenal horse. Now we figured it out. We've got it. We've cracked the code. We've cracked the case. It had nothing to do with his super duper oats. It had nothing to do with his trainer. It had nothing to do with his jockey. And he didn't have a special saddle, and he didn't use human or slash horse growth hormones. He didn't have any particular thing. It was his heart that made the difference. Just like it was Secretary's heart that made the difference in his life, his success, and he could be all of who he is. It's our heart that will make the difference in our lives. It's not the stuff on the outside. It's not the family you're born into. It's not your zip code. And other than going to school and College Station, it has nothing to do with education. It's your heart. The thing that will preserve you and propel you, that will allow you to live a life of significance, and I would even dare say this, a life of peace. It will be the contour and the condition of your heart. The heart is a valuable thing and a vulnerable thing, a special thing. The question I want to lift up to us this morning is, what do we do with our hearts? Are we supposed to do with our hearts? One of the wisest men who's ever lived gives us the answer to this in chapter 4 of the book of Proverbs, verse number 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23. While you're turning there, the wisest man who's ever lived is speaking and sharing some fatherly advice with his son. His name is Solomon. He has lived life to the fullest. Nobody did life like Solomon. He has lived at the apex of spiritual victory, and he has lived in the doldrums of spiritual defeat. He's been on the mountaintop of spiritual transcendence, of spiritual victory, of walking right with God, and he has been in the bottom of the valley when he was on the wrong side of God. 1 Kings, the Bible tells us that this man, Solomon, who is the son of David, God comes to him and asks him, what does he want? I will give you whatever it is you want. And the Bible tells us that Solomon had the good sense to ask for more good sense. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for fame or fortune. He didn't ask for prosperity. He didn't ask for power or prestige. He asked for wisdom. And don't miss that, because you can have fame and fortune, power and prestige, but if you don't have any wisdom, if you have power but you don't have good sense, you're going to lose the power. If you have prosperity but you don't have good sense, you're going to spend and lose the prosperity. If you have prestige but don't have good sense, your prestige will drop like a lead balloon. All you have to do is go back and look at ESPN or look at any of those shows where they talk about unsung, where they look behind the scenes at the star's life. All those folk that you and I want to be like that's on the internet. All those folk that we wish we could be like. And don't look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. I do know there's some folk in there wish they could be like some other folk. I mean, I was supposed to be 6'5". Look what happened. And all those folk that we want to be like, there is a story behind it. And you find out that they had talent, they had giftedness, they had power, they had everything, but they didn't have sense. And it faded. So Solomon says, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me the ability to live life wisely and skillfully. He's the wisest man who's ever lived. But Richie, Solomon's a strange fellow. Because I would also submit that he's the unwisest guy that's ever lived. I mean, just stone cold crazy. And you're looking at me like, how could you dare say that? God tells him, Solomon, listen, I don't want you getting the nation connected with pagan nations. I don't want you hanging out with pagan nations, people who don't lift me up as their only God, people who do not recognize me as the only sovereign God, as the authority in their life and the authority of the nation, the authority of how they think, feel, and act. Solomon, I don't want you getting my people connected with folk who do not honor me as the single authoritative figure and person in their life. And Solomon said, okay, I will not get the nation involved in that. But you know, there are some women over there that I just love. So the Bible says that Solomon gets connected with the women of these pagan nations. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Let me give that to you in regular language. 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. Which tells you something is wrong with him. How do you think you're going to do life wisely with 1,000 women? Now, don't get scared of what I'm about to say. It is enough to try to handle one. Thank you, because you know the folk at 8 o'clock were scared. Thank you, brothers. So you know he's gone cuckoo for Cocoa Pops, one, to disobey God, and then to try to connect with 1,000 women and maintain sanity. And the Bible says they turned his heart away from God, and he began to serve and pray to idols. If there is anybody qualified to tell us how to do life, Solomon. And God comes to him. God says, you know what, Solomon? For this awful, egregious thing that you've done, I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to cut you off. Hold it. I'm not going to cut you off. And the only reason I'm not going to cut you off is because of your father, David. Don't miss that, dads. It's not that Solomon didn't mess up royally. It's not that Solomon didn't screw up royally. He screwed up. But God said, because of David, I'm not going to cut you off. In other words, because you had a praying daddy. Keep praying, dads. Yeah, they're going to go cuckoo. Keep praying. Yeah, they might not want to do all the stuff that you know is going to be right in the long run, and you don't want to exacerbate them. You don't want to frustrate them. No, no, no. Keep praying. Keep doing, because one day something's going to come up, and you want God to say, the day that they screw up, you know what? I ought to cut you off, but you know what? You had a daddy that prayed. You had a daddy that invested in you and invested in me. Extension of grace. I want to call this thing a little bit today. I mean, I had a funny text this morning. One of the preacher friends texted me. I texted him. I said, preach well today, man of God. And he said, okay, you too. So what are you preaching? And I said, Proverbs 4:23. And he sent back Father's Day, you know, Father's Day with a question mark. On Father's Day? I almost changed the sermon. I got scared. I said, wait a minute. Did I not hear the Lord? I'm thinking, it's a father talking to his son. It's fatherly advice, and that's what we're doing today. That's what we're talking about, some fatherly advice. This father, Solomon, talking to his son, Rehoboam, but ultimately it is the Father God, the Holy Spirit, talking to you and me about how to do this thing called life. This is some fatherly advice. What does Solomon say? Solomon says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. The Bible tells us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I mean, whatever is in the heart is going to come out. And what comes out, or our activities, our behavior, is a reflection of what's in the heart. Thus, the heart must be protected and guarded, lest our activities, one, expose us, or lest our activities simply go too far and we move away from God. This, Daddy says, I want to tell you how to bless your heart, how to keep your heart. The first thing you need to do here, this first bit of fatherly advice that he offers us, is to protect our hearts. He says, protect your hearts against external intruders. He says, watch over your heart with all diligence. This word diligence comes from a Hebrew term, shamar. And it means to guard against, to defend against, to keep safe, to defend against attack, to preserve. And he says, protect your heart against external intruders. And the nature of this word protect is not from the inside, but what's on the outside. And we know what an intruder is. An intruder is somebody that is at a place where they don't belong. They enter a situation or a place, and it is not meant for them to be there. There's some stuff out there that ought not ever get in. He says, protect your heart, not that muscle that pumps blood through our veins. But those of us who are Bible students, or the Bible scholars like to call, the inner man. That sounds cool. The inner man. Real theological. The inner man. In plain English, heart is the steering wheel of your life's activities. As the heart guides, there you go. It is the central controlling unit of your personality, of your total being. It's your CPU. It's the thing that controls your activity. It's the thing that controls your perspective. It is the thing that gives guidance and energy to everything you do. The heart. The central part of what every person is. And he said it needs to be protected. Why? Because from it flows the springs of life. All of our activities, all of our understandings, from how we vote to how we speak to how we spend to how we walk, everything we do is affected and controlled by this thing called the heart. And Solomon says, protect it, because there is some stuff out there that ought not ever get on the inside. The Lord took my father home about 11 years ago. And the older I got, the closer we got. My father was a man of very, very few words. Won him to the Lord in 1995. But while I was in college, I would come home and go to summer school. And I never shall forget, I was typing a paper. And I was 19 or 20, I think, and I was now trying alcohol. And at that time, Bartles and James wine coolers were big. Bartles and James is like Kool-Aid with one extra fermented grape. You probably can't even call it alcohol, but I brought it in. I had it in the refrigerator, and I'm typing papers, you know, and I grab a little Bartles and James. And so finally, you know, my dad came as I'm typing this paper, and he sat down behind me. He says, hey, Junior, can I talk to you? I said, yeah, Pop. He says, I noticed that there was some alcohol in the refrigerator. I'm like, yeah, I bought that. You want one? He said, no. And my father drank. As a matter of fact, drank most of my childhood too much. He says, listen, I want to talk to you about that. I'm like, oh, what about it? He said, listen, if you're going to drink, watch this, you may as well drop out of school. And I'm like, no, Pop, they're teaching me to drink in school. As a matter of fact, they got a whole class on that. They call it midnight yell practice. And, they, you know, that's... He says, no, if you're going to drink, he says, you have no idea what alcohol will do to you. And he's speaking from his own experience because, again, most of my life he drank too much. Most of my life he was out of control. Why? Because of alcohol. And so he's sitting behind me and he is literally pleading with me, even to the tune of saying, you may as well drop out of school if you're going to do this. There's some stuff on the outside, he's saying, that don't need to get on the inside, because it will corrupt you, it will control you, and it will destroy you. And I said, okay, Pop. He said, so I would appreciate if you just either not bring it in the house. I said, okay, no problem. But his fear was there's some stuff on the outside that don't belong on the inside. And from my life experience, I've seen it destroy family and relationships. And in his mind, I've destroyed a lot of relationships in this family because of alcohol. This is not a rail against alcohol. I'm simply telling you what Franz Sr. told me about other stuff getting on the inside. Solomon says that there's some intruders, there's some external enemies, there's something, some things on the outside that would seek to destroy us on the inside. Prior to 9/11, I used to be the guy who got to the airport like 10 minutes before the plane was about to take off. And so I'm running and pleading and asking people, can you just let me on? Can you just let me on? And most of the time the Lord was kind. They let me on as the plane was pulling off. I'd jump on the wing or something like that. I mean, and so I always got to get on. But after that 9/11 thing, you know, I'd love to say I changed and I wasn't as persuasive as I was before. And so I'd get to the airport and then I had to go through security. And they packed me down. They looked through my things. And I'll never shall forget this one time. They took out some tweezers. I said, some tweezers. And they start putting stuff aside that I couldn't take on the plane. And tweezers. And this, I said, those are tweezers. Says we can't let you carry that on the plane. No, those are tweezers. That's not a gun. That's not a box cutter. That's not a knife. As a matter of fact, this is a knife, but those are tweezers. Said, Mr. Brown, we can't let you bring that on. Why? And the answer was this. Anything that could potentially be used as a weapon, we have to remove. You may not mean it to be a weapon. It may not have been made to be a weapon. It may not be a weapon. But if there is the possibility that it can be used as a weapon, we've got to remove it. An intruder, an enemy, is anything or anyone that would hurt, harm, or hinder you from following God's will and God's way at the moment. Not next year. Because you know how we Christians do. We'll say, it is a hindrance, but since I'm under grace, I'll go and do this foolish thing now and get over it 5 years from now. But no. Anything or any one that would prevent us from pursuing God's mind, God's heart, and God's will is an enemy, an intruder. And Solomon says, Rehoboam, I'm telling you, I've been there. Keep them out. Don't let them in. If Paul were here, he would come and he would say, you know what, you're right, Solomon. As a matter of fact, I've been telling folk this stuff in the New Testament. I couched it in two concepts. I couched it in Satan and the world. There's a system out there that is designed to move us away from thinking godly. There's a system there. There are people. There is a culture that is designed to move us away from thinking godly. And I got news for you, beloved. It's not just outside. It will soon be near your family, if not in your family and in your homes. No longer is Satan saying, we'll fight the battle at school. We'll fight the battle in government. We'll fight the battle at the park. No, I'm coming in your home. And I will bring division in your home. And I will make you choose family members over God. Ooh, that was scary, wasn't it? Solomon's not through. Because then he gets to this one thing that is this is the one where I think we have most of the problems. I mean, we can identify the stuff on the outside. And many times run from it. Many times resist it. This one. Ooh. Not only does he says protect yourself from external intruders, but he also says protect your heart from internal impulses. There's some stuff on the inside that Solomon says we need protection from. Notice he says, watch over your heart. That's a different Hebrew word in watch than it is from diligence, just as it's different in English. The Hebrew text, the word watch comes from the Hebrew term natsar, and it means to keep guard over, protect from. But here, Solomon does a cute thing. He turns it, he inverts it, and uses it in an ethical sense. An ethical sense meaning how we are to personally respond. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3, he says, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. Ooh, don't miss that. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. And let me go with one of these things. Fellas, brethren, I don't know. There's some stuff that you ought not ever say to people. Here is one. You see a woman and you say, so, tell me, are you having twins or what? The fact that the brothers ain't laughing, let me know, y'all, that's scary. That's scary. And she says, what do you mean twins? I'm not pregnant. See, if you guard your mouth, it'll preserve your life. Psalm 141, verse number 3. The psalmist says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Watch over the door of my lips. In other words, keep me from destroying myself from the stuff that is on the inside of me. Keep me from acting according to the ungodliness that is in me. Proverbs 16, 17 says, the one who guards his path, he who guards his path preserves his life. So what he is doing here is saying, listen, this is not the guarding of a security guard or a police officer. I'm using it in an ethical sense, which means it is talking about restraining behavior, prudent thinking about how we restrain our behavior. Understand this. Let's go ahead and get this straight. There's some bad stuff on the inside. And Solomon says, don't let it get out. Paul calls it the flesh. That part of us that we that wants to remain unsubdued to the will of God. And you know what? And I'm sorry, y'all have tempted everybody in this room on this church campus. All of that candy y'all gave out, that's part of it. Because you know there's some brothers in here who have no business eating chocolate, and they're gonna hide it. Their wives gonna try to go after it, and they're gonna respond in the flesh. And I was raised in church. I'm gonna come before the altar. I'm one of them. I'm gonna get two. He says there's some stuff on the inside that you and I, of necessity, have to resist, have to hold in check. First, we have to acknowledge it, and then resist it. There are motivations. There are selfish thoughts, personal ambitions that we have, and it wars against the will of God. And in certain moments, we have what I call golden calves. There is a truth that God says, embrace, adopt, and follow. And you and I say, I will, but wait a minute. This is more important to me at the moment. So God, well, I'm under grace. Solomon says, no, watch over your heart. I want you to watch the bad stuff on the outside. And I want you to deal with the bad stuff that's on the inside. Another one of my dad's story. I've had three dogs in my lifetime. And like, I grew attached to all of them. And it wasn't until the last dog we had that I know that my dad had a soft spot for these dogs. He was a guy that just didn't talk a lot. And after the last dog died, he said, you know, I can't handle having another dog. He said, I just grew so close to that dog. And I'm kind of looking at it like, Pop, you grew close to the dog? And this dog's name was Pee-wee. I think Pee-wee was an English Terrier, I believe, a little black and white English Terrier. And I loved Pee-wee because Pee-wee loved France Jr. I mean, wherever I went, Pee-wee wanted to come. If I went around the corner to the playground, Pee-wee came. If I went down the street to a friend's house, Pee-wee came. Pee-wee loved France Jr. And Pee-wee was not a stupid dog. Pee-wee knew the car that we drove, and Pee-wee would run after the car. And I would remember every now and then we'd go somewhere and Pee-wee is running behind us. And I remember the last time I saw Pee-wee run. My father was going to Kmart, and he turns off our street, Simmons Street, turns left on the Napoleon, then right on the Elgin, and then left on the Scott, and then right onto the feeder of 45 South. Y'all have it now? And so as he's driving, I'm looking in the mirror, and I look back, and I see this little black and white spot running, and I said, Daddy, Pee-wee is following us. And he turns around and look, and we're both looking around, and Pee-wee was running behind us. Next week I come home, or probably a couple days later I come home from school. And normally I walk in and open the gate, Pee-wee comes running. I open the gate, Pee-wee didn't come running. And I'm calling for Pee-wee, and I don't hear Pee-wee. Finally, I go in the backyard, and Pee-wee is chained. He's got a leash on him. And he's sitting by the garage, and he's looking at me like, Junior, help a brother out. And my heart is breaking for Pee-wee, because Pee-wee is a free spirit. Pee-wee is not a dog to be chained or to be leashed. He's a free spirit. He's got to go and do his thing. He's got to be free, exercise his own mind. And so as I began to take Pee-wee off, my father came home. He says, what are you doing? I said, I'm letting Pee-wee out. He says, no, I don't want Pee-wee out. I'm like, come on, this is Pee-wee, Pop. He says, no, I want him on a chain, and he needs to get used to being on the leash. He needs to get used to being on a chain. Pop, why on earth would you dare practice such restrictive and inhumane treatment on Pee-wee? He said, Pee-wee scared me last week when he ran on the feeder of 45 South. I probably should have got scared when he ran down Scott Street, or ran down Elgin Street, or ran down Holman Street, or ran down Sampson Street. I probably should have gotten scared those other 40 times that he ran after the car, but this one really scared me. And the fact of the matter is, if we allow Pee-wee to keep running around, Pee-wee's going to hurt himself. Pee-wee's going to get killed. And so the only way that we can save Pee-wee, the only way that we can keep Pee-wee alive, is to put a leash on him so that he's not running on the freeway and gets hit by a car, or running down the street and gets hit by a car. The leash is not meant to harm him. The leash is meant to protect him. There's some things in our hearts that God says we need to put a leash on. I don't know what those are for you. I know some of them for me. But I do know if we don't deal with the inner decay, if we don't deal with this thing that wants to rebel against the authority of God in every aspect of our life, in every thought we have, in every feeling we have, in every activity that we have, it will lead to decay. We want to be protected. You have to put a leash on it, so that we, in the process, we don't lose our minds, our hearts, our souls, our churches, our nation. One of the things that used to happen in our house on Saturdays was I had some allowances on Saturday. I could watch as much TV as I wanted to. Mother was a beautician. Beauty shop was around the corner. I could either go with her and watch TV, or I could stay at home and watch TV. Another thing I got to do on Saturdays, I got to drink chocolate milk and eat Hostess Twinkies. That combination didn't sit well with a sister early this morning. She was like, oh. So I got up and I go get the chocolate milk and discover that something cataclysmic has happened in the heavens, and it must be the day of judgment because there are no Twinkies. Surely Jesus is coming back today. There are no Hostess Twinkies. Can you imagine? And so I did like I only knew how to do. I went to the one person who could do something about it. I said, Daddy, don't have any Twinkies. He said, okay, Dad, you need to do something about that. And he said, I'm going to the store. I said, would you give me some Hostess Twinkies, Dad? And he said, yes, he would. And he came back, and he came back with some Twinkies, all right, but Hostess wasn't on the box. It said, Twinkies, basic. just a white box with black writing Twinkie and a big old stripe written on there, basic. Some of y'all remember the basic label back in the day? Just basic. You can't just bring a brother basic Twinkies? And so I begin to to try to negotiate with my father. My father was the kind of guy, after he said it once, there was really nothing else to say. And he would say something like this: here are the Twinkies. You can either take them or leave them. And so I'm trying to participate in my Saturday ritual. So I open this Twinkie pack and I bite into it. And there's nothing but this tan orange sponge. And I'm trying to make the best of my world. I'm drinking excellent chocolate milk and this sponge. And then the Lord got on my side. God intervened. And the way that God intervened is he brought a Hostess Twinkie commercial on so I could help my father recognize and realize the error of his way. So as this commercial is on, I jump up and I run into the bedroom and I say, Daddy, Daddy, come see, come see. And so he runs out and we stand in front of the TV. He's like, what? I said, do you see that? That is a Hostess Twinkie. This is basic. That is a real Hostess Twinkie. This is basic. And you know what the difference is? The Hostess Twinkie, when you bite it, there's filling on the inside. There's nothing in this. The difference between a Hostess and basic is the good stuff on the inside. And the difference between those who really follow God and those who will do life wisely, those who will do life successfully. And when I say successful, I'm not talking about the money stuff. There's a good, that's good for that. Amen. But if you make money but you flunk Jesus, it don't help. The real test of the successful believer, the successful person, this dad says, is the one who has something on the inside. You work hard to keep the bad stuff on the outside from getting in, and you work hard to keep the bad stuff on the inside from getting out, that we reject and we resist. That's how we do life. Reject what the world has to offer. And to resist our own desire to be independent of God. If we would remember that God was not created for us. He does not exist to be our celestial errand boy. But we were created to glorify him in all aspects of our lives. That'll keep us out of trouble. That'll keep us on our knees. That'll keep us crying. That'll keep us from hurting for the wrong reasons. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that for everyone who would confess you as their Lord, as the one who changes everything, as the game changer, confess you as their Savior, that you've given us something on the inside, the best thing in the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you saved us. God, we thank you for the gift that you have given to us and fathers, that point us to you, make us laugh, care for us, and protect us. And we thank you for being the model for everything that they have ever done. We pray, God, that we celebrate you on today. We recognize your great love for us in the ministry of fatherhood. And God, I pray for every dad here who goes to bed at night worried about how they're going to take care of the family, goes to bed with anxiety, concerned about their son or their daughter, who fears the stuff that could happen out there. God, we lift them up to you. We live in a world today, God, that seems to be busy about destroying fathers. I ask that you would strengthen them. Give them the courage they need to keep praying, keep teaching, keep leading, keep guiding. Keep telling the story about you. And God, we be also careful as to give you all praise and glory. And that day comes where you bring us all home. We can look back and say, thank you for being a father. And thank you for the father that you sent to us. It's in the perfect, precious, and powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.